The gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John in the 4th chapter. You can read along if you'd like on page 864. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you are with and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and went on their way to Jesus. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, have something to eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know. So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from the city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this truly is the Savior of the world. In our hearing, our speaking, our living. Well, that's a long reading. And let me get a couple things out of the way to start with. This story isn't really about the water. Sure, it was hot and dry, and sure, Jesus and the woman were thirsty, and the chore of fetching water for one's family was a chore indeed. Imagine carrying 2 gallons of water down a long trail, hot and dusty. It was the same with the story from Exodus. The desert was hot and dry, and they were all thirsty, and they were all angry. Moses is at his wit's end. God, what am I supposed to do with these people? Strike the rock, God said. Moses probably felt foolish getting all the attention. The Exodus was about God, not about Moses. Yet in front of all the elders, there he was, just as he was when he was in front of the Pharaoh. Are you thirsty? Yeah. Do you doubt God? Well, here, take that. And he took his staff, and I was going to go pick up your cane, but I didn't want to do that. I healed the microphone. He took his cane and struck the ground, and who knows whether he really saw God standing there and God saying, or if it was just read back into the story later, God was there and he struck the ground. He struck the rock and out came water. That's pretty impressive. But the story isn't about the water. And another thing, John's story isn't about divorce. If the woman had 5 husbands, then she was truly unlucky, because chances are all 5 of those husbands had died. Most women in that day if she got divorced at all, got divorced just once. After that, a woman was unacceptable. Or maybe the woman was truly lucky because she landed on her feet 5 times and was with someone for her 6th go-round. She must have had something going for her to attract so many men. But still, the story isn't about husbands or about divorce. And I don't think this story is about this woman's fidelity. She wasn't known as the Samaritan prostitute. She was just the woman who was living with a man who was not her husband, who had gone to fetch a pail of water. This story is not about sex. And the story isn't really about the feud between the Samaritans and the Jews, who were bitter and unfriendly cousins. The unnamed Samaritan woman didn't tell people about this magic water Jesus was talking about because it wasn't about the water. It wasn't about the odd Jewish man who crossed so many norms and so many boundaries to speak with a woman in public. No. The story of the Samaritan woman is about a person coming in contact with the divine and having her life changed. Somehow Jesus reached this woman at a place where, or perhaps at a place when, she was vulnerable. Somehow she let her guard down, and Jesus touched her at her core and convinced her about God's love. He told the woman about herself. Jesus told her the truth, but a truth so profound that the gospel writers lack the words to even describe it well. I believe Jesus told her that God loved and accepted her. On Ash Wednesday, On Ash Wednesday, Julie quoted a piece from the Christian Century, written by another woman, Minister Nuria Parrish, an Episcopal priest from Michigan. Reverend Parrish wrote a brilliant series of essays in the Christian Century feature Living the Word. They're sort of medium-sized essays about the lectionary text coming up in the future. And Jesus and Julie quoted from her in her Ash Wednesday sermon, and I want to quote a little bit from her now, because she wrote something that I felt was quite profound. She wrote that she had come to church for the first time during Lent, and she was astonished because she found that church was a place where people told the truth. The liturgy made them do it. The liturgy, the worship service, the words that we say in our prayers and words that I say and you say back. The liturgy made them do it. They told the truth about themselves, that they were mortal, that they were sinners, that they were scared. Parrish writes, "Christians are great at telling the truth where the liturgy forces us to do so. We keep showing up to tell the truths that the liturgy holds. We are all mortal, we are all sinners. We're still scared." Do you feel like when you come to church, you speak the truth? When does the liturgy force us to speak the truth? How about in our prayer of confession? How about in our call to worship? How about in our hymns? How about in our pastoral prayer? To me, the pastoral prayer is the most tender place in our worship service. It's the most moving and powerful, not necessarily because of the words that Julie says or the words that I say, even though Julie is a powerful preacher and teacher and prayer. I think it's powerful because of your words, the words that you bring when you give your prayer concerns. Not the longish stories, the shout-out announcements, or remember to buy cookies or buy something at fellowship hour. That's not it. It's the statements like, I have cancer. Pray for me. Or, my brother is in the hospital. Pray for him. Please pray for my student's family, a teacher would say, or for my friend's mother. That's when we are vulnerable. That's when we are paying attention the most, because the Holy Spirit is forcing us to listen with feeling. That's when we tell the truth. I'm scared. I'm lonely. I'm hurt. Or when we say, I'm overjoyed. I'm blessed. When we bring our vulnerable selves and present them as an offering to God with our warts and wrinkles, then God is close to us. Frankly, that's why Julie and I like the Lenten and Advent and stewardship witnesses. That's what we like when we can ask someone who will come and who will say yes, who will come and share something about themselves that is honest and direct. This is what God has done for me. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. It isn't easy for us as a church of introverts. I understand. If you were to catch me in the hallway and say something about how God is working in your life, take 3 minutes. Start. I couldn't do it. I freeze up. My words just get in a jumble. My mind is that little voice in my mind. Do you all hear little voices in your heads? That little voice in my mind gets going this way, and what's coming out of my mouth is going this way, and I can't keep the two together, and pretty soon I can't remember the nouns or the names, and I just get confused. I'm pretty good at getting you to tell your stories, in part because it's a defense to keep me from having to share my own. Or here's another Advent witness if you want some confessions. Speaking in public frightens me. I have to get in the right frame of mind. I have to gear myself up, and then it's almost like something in my brain or in my head switches, and I can talk. Most of the time, that switch is locked off, like those fuses in your fuse box. You can put a little lock around so you can't turn them on. It's locked. I can't do it. And then every once in a while, I can turn that switch on. And I can get my verb tenses to agree with my nouns. Sometimes it comes easy. Sometimes it's hard. But it's never automatic. You, on the other hand, and I mean all of you, you have your own stories to tell. Stories that when you tell them honestly and directly, you channel God's truth. You offer the water that will truly quench. So it isn't about the water, or about Moses' staff, or how many husbands the woman had, or about sex, or about even about the sermon itself. It's about being honest with ourselves and with others and with God. And you won't get that sitting in a coffee shop or walking in the woods or sleeping in or walking on the beach. You'll get it in church. Amen.